Good morning and Happy New Year. Once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, January the 4th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45 in the morning, and then at 10:50 we have our morning worship service. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening, and then on Wednesday night we have a Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to come be with us every time that we open our doors to study God's Word together. And it is certainly my hope that if you have opportunity to come and visit with us, that you will be edified, that you will be strengthened in the Lord. We strive to follow God's pattern in everything that we do, and we strive to be true to His Word as we share His Word with others. Today, being the first Sunday of 2026, I want to begin my theme for this particular year. And this is a theme that I have entitled, What God Has and Has Not Joined Together. And this is based on a preacher study that I am a part of, that over the course of the past 3 or 4 months, we've been going over some things in Scripture that we find that God does join together. This is about pursuing sound doctrine in our lives. Now, as we look at this, this is a theme that the actual text is based on Matthew chapter 19 and in verse number 6. That, of course, is a passage where Jesus is being confronted by the religious leaders about it, whether or not it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. And Jesus reminds them that from the beginning God created man, male and female. And he made the point there that it was his intent that marriage be for life. And he said, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And of course this leads into a discussion of why God permitted divorce, and Jesus goes on and points out from the beginning this was not God's intent, but he goes on and emphasizes the fact that God intends for marriage to be for life. Now that's a whole nother lesson within itself, and eventually I intend to address this particular text and this particular subject. Actually, in just a couple of weeks, we will be getting to that as we deal with our theme. But what I want to focus on with this lesson is I want to look at that phrase, what God has joined together. And associated with that phrase is the fact that there are things in God's Word that God has joined together. There are doctrines and actions that are compatible with one another, that are complementary, that go together in order to accomplish something. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, dealing with salvation, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Mark, in his Great Commission, Jesus tells the apostles, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven." Matthew 26 and in verse number 41, Jesus in the garden finds some of his disciples sleeping as he's praying to the Father. He wakes them up and says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, at the conclusion of the parable of the good Samaritan, where the lawyer has asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus explained, basically, your neighbor is anybody that you have opportunity to help. When he was asked, who was that neighbor? And he said, "I suppose the Samaritan who helped the man in need." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." And in using that word "and," he's tying things together and pointing out that there are things that we need to do. And you don't just do one thing, but there are two things. There are things that are complementary with each other. But having said that, within the religious world, there are many things that God has joined together that many view as not compatible with each other, or else they're things that they reinterpret what one word or one or the other one actually means. And throughout this year, that's what I want to deal with. I want us to look at some doctrines that are found within Scripture. And this is going to be a little different than some of the themes that I have approached in previous years, where we've basically dealt with our attitudes toward one another in various different ways. This particular lesson is going to be a dealing with various doctrines. And as what we're going to do is we're going to focus on things that God has joined together that we should not separate. And it's going to be followed up with some things that God has not joined together that many in the religious world and many within our society want to join together. And here's some of the topics that I'm hoping to address as we go through this year. Number one, what God has joined together, do not let man separate. I want to talk about Matthew 19:8-9, the fact that when a man gets married, God expects it to be for life. And what does God's word actually say about divorce? Whose divorce does he recognize? We also want to talk about God and Christ. And while many in the religious world understand that they do go together and they complement each other, there are some in the religious world who question whether or not Jesus is really the Son of God. And so we want to establish that a little bit. We want to talk about how great the grace of God and obedience to his word are complementary. We want to talk about how our faith and works are complementary. Does our faith include obedient action to God? We also want to deal with attitude and action and point out how when it comes to serving God, we need both a proper attitude, but we also have to do what he says. It's not enough to say that you have a good heart. You have to do what he tells you to do the way he tells you to do it. Another example of this would be, what about water baptism and salvation? How are they related to each other? We want to talk about how Christ and his church complement each other. And of course, I say this because there are many in the religious world today that say, you know, I'm spiritual, or I believe in Jesus, but I don't need the church. And so we want to address that. There are, and then you've got the concept of Christ and the apostles, and what this has to do with is asking, why do we follow the teachings of the apostles as well as what Jesus taught as described in the Gospels? There are some who say we only have to do what Jesus specifically told us while he was on this earth. And tied to this is the idea of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. And there are those who want to say that the gospel is what all of us have to comply to. And there are certain things that they describe as gospel, but everything else is doctrine. And we are required to follow the gospel exactly the way that we are told. But when it comes to doctrines, that we can differ on how we view those things. And that's something we need to think about. And the other one is, in order to receive the blessings of God, do you have to do what he tells you to do? That is the God's blessings and obedience. And that's something, and a lot of these have two sides to the coin that we need to consider. So we're going to talk about some of those things. And then a little later on, when we complete these, we want to talk about some things that God has not joined together doctrinally. For example, creation and the general theory of evolution, are they really compatible with each other? And I want to point out why I believe they are incompatible with each other. What about fellowship with unbelievers and fellowship with those who are practicing error? What about the various denominations? Has God joined all the denominations together, and does he say that it really doesn't matter? What about church leadership and the role of women in that? Obviously, this is a hot topic, a hot button topic in our society today. God and mammon. We can only serve one master. Matthew 6:24. Light and darkness are contrasted with each other. What exactly do the terms light and darkness mean where God is concerned? And then there is another hot topic in our society today, and that is what God has not joined together. That is a relationship to a man with another man and a woman with another woman, a sexual relationship. And of course, in this, we want to talk about same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and transgenderism also needs to be addressed where this is concerned. Going in a different direction, what about the local church and benevolence, general benevolence? What has God joined those things together? And we want to point out how he is not. He does not expect the world or the church to relieve the social ills of society per se. What about human versus divine wisdom? Do they go together? What about the Lord's return and Jerusalem? There are so many that believe in the doctrine of premillennialism today, which emphasizes that the Lord is going to return and reign physically in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then, of course, you've got tying together the Old and New Covenants, where there are many today who advocate that we can still do some of the things that are associated with the old law, but not others. And so we want to talk about how the old covenant has been nailed to the cross and what is involved in that. And then finally, the idea of completed revelation and ongoing revelation. And when we look to all of these topics, I may actually add some to this list. It may require more than one lesson to address some of these, and there may be others that I will actually combine a handful of them together. So this particular series this year is a work in progress as to exactly how it's going to proceed. I may add topics to this as well as I receive input from other individuals on various things we ought to be studying. But that's going to be my approach for our theme in 2026. And of course, there's other things that we are going to continue to study. We're going to continue to study through the book of James. And we're also going to continue our journey through the Bible on the first Sunday evening of each month, which is the typical time that we will address that particular lesson there, and other lessons from time to time. This might not be something that we deal with every single Sunday morning of the month. As a matter of fact, I still intend to, for the most part, the first Sunday of the month, I want to devote to first principle lessons and things like that. Some of that will relate to this, some will not. So that's going to be my goal for this year, and that's what I hope to be presenting in this particular study here. Now, somebody might ask, why? Why are you presenting this as your theme for 2026? And there's actually a number of reasons behind that. You know, number one, because what we believe actually matters. And I think this is something that needs to be emphasized. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul there told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, or the King James, study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to handle God's word accurately. We need to rightly divide the teachings of his word. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 11, Peter tells us in that particular text, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What we believe and what we teach actually matters. But also, we need to think about doctrinal matters from time to time, because we ought to be able to defend our faith, give an answer to others for why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do the way that we do it, and why we don't do certain things. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Another reason is so that we will be firmly grounded within the truth. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, you have here a passage where Paul in verse number 11 talks about how God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these are all functionaries that involve teaching the truth of God's word. And the reason God has given us teachers is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And he goes on and he describes how the body grows when every part is doing its share. But the point is we need to be grounded in the truth ourselves so that we will not be tossed to and fro. And you've got the idea of that when somebody asks, why do you teach this, or why do you practice this? It's good for us to know ourselves. This is why we do it. It's not just because it's the way we've always done it, or it's not because that's what the elders are telling us to do. There needs to be scriptural authority behind it. And tied to that is the understanding that false doctrine is being promoted today. And it's very easily accessible on the internet as well as in other places, and as you engage in discussions with others, you may hear them advance something that is contrary or contradictory to what we actually teach. And when you have a contradiction between two doctrines, what do you do about that? The scriptures clearly warn us about false teachers. And over in their 2 Timothy or 2 Peter chapter 2, you have here an entire chapter where what Peter is dealing with is false teachers. And the point that he makes in that text is not only are they affected by or judged by God, but he also makes the point there that those who follow after them are going to be judged by God as well. And he says many will fall. This is verse 2 of 2 Peter 2. They will bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There is false doctrine that is being promoted, and it's easily accessible. And we need to be aware of what is truth and what is false doctrine. And the reality is there are many places, and then this is even true among some of my brethren, that there are topics that are basically off limit, or they're just briefly skimmed over in discussions with other individuals. A doctrinal error is not being addressed by many. There are churches that don't deal with doctrine and focus only on attitudes and things like that. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 in verse number 2, you preach the word, you be ready in season and out of season, because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They have itching ears, and they will be turned aside to fables. We need to ground people in the doctrine of God's word so that that does not happen. You have examples in Scripture. You got an example of morality over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where you had a man who was in an adulterous relationship with a woman, his father's wife. And the brethren of the congregation were ignoring it. They weren't addressing it. And Paul warns them very, very clearly that they need to address that. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have letters, individual letters to seven churches to whom he is writing the book of Revelation. And he gives a personal admonition. And two of those churches, the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, is a church that, it says there in verse number 14, I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication or sexual immorality. You also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you. And so he's making the point that you have those who are in your midst who are practicing error, who are not living according to the pattern of God's word, according to sound doctrine, if you will. And then he goes on, and the church at Thyatira, not only did they have those practicing, but as you read in verse 20 of chapter 2 in Revelation, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. So they not only had those in their midst who were doing things contrary to God's will and practicing false teachings and false doctrine, they had those who were teaching false doctrine, and they were not dealing with that false doctrine. Well, I'm convinced in God's word that we need to deal with false doctrine, that what we do and what we teach needs to be firmly grounded upon what God's word actually says. And with that in mind, for the remainder of this lesson, I want to talk a little bit about sound doctrine. I want to talk about the pursuit of sound doctrine in our lives. And of course, we want to begin with some definitions of some words that will help us. And there's two or three different words that I want to focus on as I go through this particular lesson here. And the first one is the word doctrine itself. Now, interestingly, the word doctrine, actually, there's three or four different words that are translated doctrine in many of our translations in the English language of the Bible. But ultimately, the idea of the word doctrine, didaskaleia, is a word that means teachings. And E.W. Bullinger, in his lexicon of New Testament words, he describes it as teaching, and he says, especially the substance or result of that teaching. In other words, it's not just learning the facts, it's applying the facts where our life is concerned. A doctrine is about addressing what God's word says about a given subject, a given topic, a given teaching. And so it's teaching that grounds our beliefs based upon what he actually says in his word, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And to be grounded, we need to know what truth is, but we also need to know what truth is not. We need to know what truth is, and we need to know that which is false. Two contradictory teachings cannot both be correct. And when I say that, understand, it's possible for both teachings to be wrong, but if you have two teachings that contradict each other, they can't both be right. So we need to learn how to be discerning where that is concerned. So what does the word discern mean? That word discern is a word that means to evaluate a teaching and determine whether or not it is true and how it applies to us. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, as well as other things. He says God's word helps us to discern, to evaluate between what is right and what is wrong. In Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse number 14, the Hebrew writer there, lovingly rebuking these brethren, challenges them because they have not matured to the degree that they ought to. You need to be regrounded in the first principles because you haven't grown beyond that. And in verse 14, he says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul's prayer for the brethren at Philippi is, as he says there, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. The idea is that you learn, that you know what is going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul, there in that particular text, talks about 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the things we speak, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The idea is they are understood. They are understood when we have a spiritual mindset. We're approaching understanding God's word with a proper attitude toward God's word. And of course, other words that are tied to this idea of being discerned. And incidentally, in these four passages that I just pointed out, where in the English language it's translated discern, actually it has four different Greek words. And in the last one, this 1 Corinthians 2, you have this word discerned, which actually in our English Bibles has several different words that are associated with that, English words. For example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, when Paul and Silas go to Berea, it says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The idea of discerning is you're actually studying and you're taking time to evaluate whether or not something is right or wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 3, you have the word examine as it is used there. And Paul makes the point in that particular text there, my defense to those who examine me is this. And he's talking about what he as an apostle has the right to do and how he hasn't used some of the things that he has a right to ask for and so on. But this word examine, those who look at my life, are they being honest and accurate as they do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 15, you read in that text there, it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is righteously judged by, or is rightly judged by no one. He who is spiritual, he judges, and it's the same word as discern there. And the idea is he takes the time to scrutinize and make sure that it is right. And in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says in that text, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, for he who judges me is the Lord. Even the Lord himself is discerning. And the whole point of that is he's making the distinction between what is right and wrong as he looks at our lives. Friends, the bottom line is this. If we want to be right with God, we need to discern God's will doctrinally. So we've talked about the word doctrine, and we've talked about this word discern. But what about the idea of sound doctrine? Well, this expression, sound doctrine, and remember the word doctrine is a word that basically means teachings, but it's the idea of a teaching that we understand what is involved in it. The expression sound doctrine is actually found four times, and it's in the letters to Timothy and Titus, letters that Paul actually wrote to preachers and so on, and over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 10, where you find the first usage of this, you have here in this passage, where Paul is talking about that the law is good if it is used lawfully. And he makes the point that the law is made for, the reason there are laws is because of lawbreakers. If everyone was willing to do what was right, there'd be fewer laws, is the point. But laws are in place because of those that want to break the law. And he says they're made for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I'll talk about this word sound here in a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 3, Paul there says, where he tells Timothy to preach the word always, in season, out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to be interested in sound doctrine, but they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 9, talking about the responsibilities of an elder as they deal with false teachers and false doctrine. He says that he holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And he talks more about that in the following verses. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he goes on and he describes the responsibilities of older men and younger women, or older men and younger men, older women and younger women. And he describes things that are sound doctrine where everyone is concerned. Now that leads us, what exactly do we mean by sound? Well, the word sound here in the Greek is actually the word hygiano, and that might sound somewhat familiar because our English word hygiene is based up on this particular word for sound. And it's a word that means the idea of being healthy. So it's a medical term that talks about being healthy. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 31, where Jesus is being criticized by the religious leaders, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. That word well is the same as this word for sound in this term, sound doctrine. And again, when you look at the letters to Timothy and Titus, where you find this is emphasized greater than the rest of the New Testament and so on, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse number 3, Paul there talks about if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. That word wholesome there are healthy words, the sound teaching, if you will, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Wholesome words is tied to doctrine which leads to godliness. Or over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. That word sound is the same word for sound doctrine. Healthy. You hold fast to healthy words. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 13. He makes the point there, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And rebuke who? Those who are teaching things that are contrary to God's word. You rebuke them so that they will be healthy where the faith is concerned. And what makes them healthy is they're following God's word. Consider what the Bible says about sound doctrine, about the Word of God. First of all, understand that doctrine, the doctrine that we need to follow and the doctrine that is sound, originates with God. Over in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, here Jesus speaking says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak it of my own authority." So Jesus is saying, when I'm teaching, it's in agreement with what God the Father actually teaches. And of course, even in that very text, Jesus is saying what I am teaching is sound as well. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 that we read a few moments ago, and you find in this particular text that where Paul makes the point there, where he's making that point that if anyone teaches otherwise, other than what is true, he does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine. So he's making the point that the wholesome words which we are to teach, it's the teachings of Jesus. And then you have the Holy Spirit, and while the word doctrine is not used in this text, over in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus there teaching his apostles made the point that when he leaves, he was going to send the helper in his place. And he makes the point there, but the helper whom the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit would remind them of the teachings of Jesus in chapter 16. He will guide you into all truth, is the point that he makes in that particular text. So Jesus is emphasizing that you're not going to be alone where that is concerned. The Holy Spirit, he's going to be teaching the same thing that I have taught you and the same thing that the Father has taught you. What makes doctrine healthy, what makes doctrine sound, is that it originates with God. It originates with the Godhead. But going even further than that, what did the apostles teach? You know, over in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, which records the infancy of the church, the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost and days following that, and those who had obeyed the gospel, you read there, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. The idea of the apostles' doctrine is the things that they were teaching. And understand that what the apostles taught was the teachings of Jesus. And that's one of those subjects that I'm going to emphasize a little later on in the year. We're going to show how what the apostles taught was actually that which Jesus himself was teaching as well. And it's not contradictory. They weren't adding to the teachings of Jesus, but rather they were guided by the Holy Spirit in that. And you know, in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 13 that we read a few moments ago, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Or Paul in Galatians 1 and verses 11 and 12, I make known to you that the gospel which I preached, well, let's go ahead and read that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying what I'm teaching is what Jesus told me to teach. That's why he changed. He was advocating what at the time was false doctrine, persecuting Christians, and he changed when he learned the truth. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And he's making the point in that text, you've been saved. The idea of being delivered, or as he says there in that next verse, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves or servants of righteousness. Your sins have been removed. You've obeyed the gospel. You're now saved. Your sins have been washed away. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, as he emphasized earlier in that. You obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, healthy teaching, which is true to what God's word actually says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11, Paul here in this text simply says here in verse number 11, he says, these things command and teach. He's making the point that what I'm telling you, I want you to teach these things to others. Sound doctrine is what needs to be taught, and it's what needs to be commanded. And the idea of commanded is it's something that followers are expected to do. Then he goes on and he talks about the responsibilities of Timothy as a young preacher. And he makes the point there in verse number 13, where he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. You pay attention to what is being taught. Teachings are important, is what Paul is saying there. He goes on a few verses later, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. In other words, what you have learned and what you are teaching others, you need to be living that yourself. Continue in them, he says, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Later on in his final letter, as he's writing to Timothy, encouraging him to endure, even though Paul is done with his work, the time of his departure is approaching, he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, so on and so forth. You have carefully followed my teachings. So you find the idea of teaching is something that has to be carefully or seriously, attentively followed, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Scripture, all inspired writings are profitable to teach us. By the way, what does that say about uninspired writings? And when uninspired writings conflict with what God has said, what is written, it's profitable, it's beneficial where we are concerned. Again, in Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 1, as for you, speak the things which are proper, and that word proper is a word that means fitting or suitable for sound doctrine. He goes on in verse number 7 of that text, where he makes the point that Titus was to, in all things, you show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. As Titus is teaching young men, doctrine is to be kept with integrity and with reverence for God, and incorruptible. It is not changed in any way. In verse number 10, giving instructions to bondservants there, being obedient, and so on, he says, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity or faithfulness, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And what you find in this text is he said, you adorn the doctrine of God. And the idea of adorning is you're putting on the doctrine of God. And that's what we need to do. And then you come over to 2 John verses 9 through 11. And in this particular text here, John tells us, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and we're going to address the doctrine of Christ a little later on this year, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So the warning is there is we need to abide in the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, and I add to this his apostles, and we need to reject those who are not abiding in the doctrines or teachings of Christ. So if somebody is teaching error, we cannot abide with that. We have to reject those who are teaching error. And one other passage that's interesting along this line is in Acts chapter 5. And this is where Peter and the apostles, because they've been preaching Christ in the temple, they have been taken into custody. And you find there in that particular text that the Sanhedrin, the council, said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, that is the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And of course, Peter goes on and says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And the point to consider where doctrine is concerned in this verse is, doctrine is to be shared with others. We don't just keep it for ourselves, but we need to share it with others. God's word needs to be respected in matters of salvation. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, doesn't use the word doctrine. Matter of fact, these verses on this slide don't use the word doctrine. But we need to understand that healthy doctrine, when it comes to how we are saved, Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The idea there is, within Scripture we learn what we need to do to be saved. That's what the jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and in verse number 30. What must I do to be saved? God's word, sound doctrine, tells us how to be saved, and it matters. It matters how we worship God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus told Nicodemus that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have to worship Him in truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul there talks about how the church is the pillar and ground of truth. It supports the truth. So within the church, that which the church does, that which the church teaches, it needs to be healthy. It needs to be sound doctrine. And in the way that we live our lives, going back to Titus chapter 2 again, Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12, and what you find there, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And if I understand correctly, the word teaching that is used in that text is actually a form of what we are dealing with here. So you've got the idea of teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously from that standpoint. But that leads to one final question that I want to address. And that is to ask, can we know what God wants doctrinally in our lives? And I believe the answer to this is absolutely. Again, you go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where you read, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And when somebody asks, what exactly is the idea of being from faith to faith? I believe the point that is being made there is that first word for faith is talking about the faith, or is talking about the gospel itself. That which we learn in God's word, and that's what leads to our faith. So you might say this is talking about faith objective, which leads to our subjective faith, the faith that we have. Our faith needs to be based on the faith of God's word. In 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3 again, where Paul told Timothy to preach in season and out of season. And the time's going to come when some will no longer endure sound doctrine. Well, associated with that is understanding the idea if some will not endure sound doctrine, if you preach the word at all times, there are going to be some who will endure sound doctrine. And we want to keep them from no longer enduring sound doctrine. So you ground them in the word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 17, John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, that we actually read a little earlier, where Jesus himself was saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak it of my own authority. Jesus is saying, we can know what God wants us to do. We do that through a study of God's word. Over in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus will again say, if you abide in my words, if you're living in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, in 2 John verses 9 through 11, he makes the point there, if somebody comes to you and is not teaching the doctrine of Christ, you are to reject them. Well, implied by that is we can know. And the question is, how do you know the doctrine? Well, you test it. Over in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse number 1, John there said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." You put what somebody is saying to the test as to whether or not it is truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." And in the next verse he says, reject that which is not good. As he makes the point there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." You hold fast to what is good. You put it to the test. And how do we do that? By weighing it based upon what God's word actually says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing Timothy in this first letter, "I urge you when I was in Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Doctrine matters. And Paul is telling Timothy, you tell them what is truth, and that's what they need to be following. They can know what truth is. All of that is what's emphasized in that statement. So there you have some things to consider where sound doctrine is concerned. And so as we go through this year, we are going to be studying some doctrinal issues and what God's Word actually has to say. You know, it ought to be our goal to go to heaven when this life is over. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus told his apostles that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me." So Jesus is emphasizing that he is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. So when man comes and teaches something contrary to what God's word teaches, it is not the way to eternal life. If what Jesus teaches is true, then we need to carefully consider what he tells us to do. Now understand, we may not be perfect when it comes to understanding everything, because we're growing. We're continuing to learn, which is why we have to continue to study. And if we keep studying, and as we mature in our faith, we're going to know more and more. And that's why it's so important that we seek to be grounded in God's Word. And when we know more and more, we're better prepared to defend our faith to others and to live our own lives with a greater assurance that we are what God wants us to be. So with that, I commend this lesson to you by simply asking, are you firmly grounded in the doctrine of Christ? Is your doctrine sound? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time as we begin a new year. We are thankful that you have spared our lives up to this point, and we pray that in this year that we will seek to draw closer to you, to stay true to that which you have revealed to us within your word. Give us good and honest hearts, and give us proper attitudes as we approach your word and as we seek to apply it to our lives and to share it with others. Help us in all that we do to continue to keep our eye on a home in heaven when this life is over, and to realize that we can only do that if we stay true to your teachings. We ask this in your Son's name, and amen. And again, thank you for listening to this lesson. And as always, it is my hope that you have found some benefit in the things that we have said in this particular study. And I hope that you will find the various subjects that we will address this year to be beneficial, challenging, and that they will help you be more firmly grounded in the truth of God's Word. So until next time, may God be with you, and may your life be true to what He wants it to be. So take care, and goodbye.